Well, praise God. We're glad everyone's here today. How many are glad to be serving God? Amen. You know, one of the things I know from worship, from worshiping songs like this one, We Exalt Thee, is it's easy to say the words, but to really mean the words is a different thing. You know, it's like when you tell your kids, go do something, and they don't like it, so they come back with, well, I love you. No, I know you love me, but go do what I ask you to. Oh, Daddy, you're the best. Yeah, I know that. And, you know, I love you, Daddy. I love you too. Now get out and do what I told you to do. And so you can imagine when we're singing these songs, they really are not just to be a thing we put our voice to sing to God, and that pleases Him. Like, oh, God's pleased because I sang, I exalt you. God's pleased because I sang, I worship you. It's when those words are meant to confront you and say, God, if I'm going to really exalt you, then your plan is before my plan. If I really am going to worship you, I'll do the things that you've asked me to do. And see, we want to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of singing praises of God, but not giving him our life, telling him we worship him, but really not worshiping him, just in words only. We want to worship him in our heart, with all that we have. Amen? And I think I'm saying that because I saw something before I came up, and I saw one person in here, but I'm sure it's more than that, where you're on the side of a cliff and the devil's been pushing you, trying to get you out of the will of God, and he's been pushing you and pushing you, and you've been resisting and standing strong, but then because he was not able to push you over the cliff, and the cliff, it doesn't mean like death or anything like that, but it's out of the will of God. And always remember, the way the devil gets you to stop following a vision is the number one way to get you to stop following the vision God gave you is to do what? To give you a second vision. Something that's similar, but it removes God being in charge and puts you in charge. And I saw this one person that's here. You're on a cliff, and the devil's been trying to push you off the cliff, and you've been resisting. And then he couldn't get you to go off the cliff. So he sent three of your friends, family, close people that you love to come and talk to you. And the way I saw it was you were standing on the side of a cliff. The devil was on top of the cliff with you trying to push you over. And then three friends came to you one at a time and they talked to you. And as they talked to you, you gave them a rope and then they jumped off the cliff with you tied to the rope, and they begin to help pull you off of the cliff. The way the Lord showed me this morning was, it's similar to when I was starting to follow God, and well-meaning people, and well-meaning meaning in their eyes, they were trying to help you, but you know, people have a different agenda for you than God does. And when they began to try to push you, say push you or pull you a certain way, or maneuver you, or I can say the word manipulate you, try to convince you that they're right, you're wrong, and then they ask you to explain why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you still there? And I've heard this many times from my own family since I've been following God. Why are you doing that? Why did you do that? Why are you not doing this? What's the fruit? What's the proof? You know? And when you're following God, sometimes you don't have the answers to why. It's just that I know. Well, I know I'm where I'm supposed to be. Well, that doesn't make sense. Where's the fruit? What's the proof? Show me. Gary said this morning, a great message this morning, how he saw, when he, I think he was preaching, but he saw Jesus come in the building, walk over to him, beside him, and put his finger on the Bible and say, I want to be believed. And see, when God tells you something, believe in him means you do what he said because he said it. That means you believe in him. Not that, God, if you tell me why, then I'll do it. Show me why, then I'll do it. Give me this, then I'll do it. No, believing God means you just do it because he said it. And every parent knows that story driving down the road when your kid's asking you why and you simply say, because I said so. You know, because even your explanation doesn't work. You know, tell me why. Well, the reason is because of this and this and this. Not good enough, Dad. Okay, because I said so. That's it. And so when God's in charge of your life and you're following God, you're going to hit those walls with people that are close to you, people you want to please, people you want to keep happy. And this is really particularly hard when it comes to friendship and family, where people in their desire to maneuver you into their plan, into their wishes, whether they mean it's what's best for you or not, will put their friendship on the line, their love on the line, and basically indicate to you, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do or agree with me, that I'm withholding my love, I'm withholding my friendship from you. And that forces you to make a hard decision to lose friends, to lose loved ones' approval in the name of following God. How many have been through that kind of scenario 1,000 times or so? And you have to train your family and your friends and your loved ones how to be in your life while you follow God. You have to train them that. They have to learn that from you. Like, you're going to leave me? You're going to disconnect from me? You're going to withhold love from me because I'm following God? Then, okay, go do it. Because the one thing I won't do is I won't stop following God. That needs to be at the core of your being, that I have one life and that belongs to God. And wherever that is, I believe him. That's where I'll be and that's what I'll be doing. Because logic will come in and try to convince you you're missing it. Logic will come in and try to maneuver you to try to get you to change the course that God put you on. And even it will threaten to cost you your family, your friends, your loved ones, their approval, their love, their finances, because you refuse to follow God, or because you refuse to follow them. And you have to train them that you're willing to go live under the bridge, as Gary and Sue, I love that story, go live under the bridge if that's what it takes to follow God. I'll lose all of you. I don't care. I'll lose all of you. You all can leave me, but I will not leave God's will. And that needs to be in your heart so much that they know it. You've trained them. You taught them how to be friends with you. When I was dating Christy, she had to learn some of this on how to be my girlfriend, you know, because my life was in serving God. And that meant that I couldn't make plans. And it was good because I trained her for when we got married that, hey, I don't get to make plans. Like, hey, you know, 6 years from now, can we plan to do this? 6 years from now, I don't know where on earth we'll be. You know, okay, how about 6 months from now? Well, we can kind of navigate that way, but really, I have to follow God. So everything in our life, in our family's life, everything that we plan, everything we do, everyone around us knows it's subject to change. But see, I've had to earn my wife's respect where I didn't use that excuse to do my own thing. Like, hey, I'm following God, woman, so I get to change things, you don't. Because a wife will figure you out pretty quick if you've tried to pull that bait switch on her. You know, the last 10 times you heard God, it was very convenient that you got to do what you wanted to do. But yet when it's me, up to me and the kids, God never speaks for us. How come? You know, a wife will figure you out. And if she does, it's a hard thing to earn that trust back. So if you say it's God, you better make sure it's God. And when they see that, they'll respect it and they will come along with you. So I'm going to pray right now for that one person. And I know who you are, the Lord's shown me, but I'm going to pray for you. But also I'm sure there's others who are in some kind of situation like that. And you can imagine in a marriage when one person gets hungry for God and starts to follow God, and the other one is like, well, I don't know if I'm all in on this Jesus thing. You know, can't we just do Jesus and go to church? And then the negotiation comes where the spouse says, well, listen, okay, I'll accept you going to that church, but we should every other Sunday go to my church that I like. Because the church that I like, they don't talk about fasting and prayer so much and laying your life down and serving. Let's go to one that's a little more friendly, kid-friendly. They have kids' services and nursery, and they try to sell you. But when you're following God, you don't get that option. What makes you think you got an option in this life? What makes you think you have an option in this life? Show me in Scripture. Go ahead. I'll wait. I got a good hour or so. I'll wait. Show me in Scripture where anyone in Scripture following God got to have a say-so in how they follow God. I know some of you want to be teachers, so come on. Give it to me. Imagine how crazy it is. Think about the American church, how it's laid out. Think about the American church, how it's laid out. That you get to make so many choices in your life. Think about that. Think about the American church where it's so driven to your happiness, to your success. I had, let me see if I can find it. I'll just go ahead and cause more trouble. I'm going to. Trouble caused me. I'll pray. I won't forget to pray for you, by the way. There was an old, let's see if I can find it, offering reading that I heard, and you may have heard it. It traveled around the circuit pretty good. Before we see the receive the offering today, we quote and confess this. And maybe you've heard this. Like I said, someone wrote it somewhere, and it traveled around the circuit pretty good. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for, and then everyone quotes, don't quote this please, but everyone quotes, jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, how many have heard this before? A number of you, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritance, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increases. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all my financial needs, that I may give more than enough, that I may have more than enough to give to the kingdom of God. So I remember reading that many times in a lot of services where the pastor would have the people repeat that. So I've always thought, well, that's nice, but it doesn't quite fit with Scripture. I know that God wants you blessed. We know that. But let's be clear. Let's be clear. If God's will is to march you down to being beheaded in some place, if God will happily march you down to be a martyr, if that's going to help him to see more people saved, I mean, leave your family without a husband and march you down to that road in the name of following God. So I thought I would add to this offering reading. Are you ready? Let's see. Let's start again. As we receive today's offering, we're believing the Lord for jobs and more jobs. Raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, the Tullian Keep, robbers in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, stoning, deaths, stripes above measure. I mean, if we're going to add some of it, we got to add all of it. The Lord will happily use you as a martyr if he needed to, if you're willing to go. I think one of the reasons we don't have as many martyrs today is because most people are not willing to go and to be a seed for many salvations that way. I want to make sure as we're following God, we have a proper understanding of what that means. As we worship God, think about it. You're worshiping Almighty God. You're worshiping him, singing songs to him. If you're just singing it to please him, do you think that pleases him when he knows that you don't mean it? I exalt you in interest and income, rebates and returns. But I won't exalt you when it comes to perils. One of the perils here is false brethren. That means the personal attack where they come against you in the name of Christ. They're coming against you, what you believe, what you think, why you're doing it. That's the worst when they come after why you're doing it. Well, you're just using people. You're just trying to keep happy. See, all that's manipulation to bump you, or if it's your family and friends, is to get you to give them a rope of your life. But the vision I just saw before I came up here is the one person, the devil's got you right on the cliff. You're fighting good against going away from God's will. But then he sent three friends I saw, and they came up to you, and you handed them a rope that's tied around your waist, And they took the rope. You think they were going to help you in the will of God, but they jumped off the cliff, and now they're trying to pull you off with them. Because if you don't know anything about people, you'll find out that misery likes company. And if they can get you to agree, then that gives them approval that they're doing what they think is right. But there's a walk with God that's going to cost you if you're going to do it according to the New Testament. And maybe that's why, you know, we don't have the big church. I knew years ago, I always thought I was, you know, I was trained to be a mega church pastor or a large church. I was trained how to do that. But then it dawned on me after years of praying that I probably will never be a mega church pastor the typical way I was trained, because the message we preach doesn't fit for most people wanting to hear. You know, no one wants to hear what I just said, or very few people do. Most people in America want to hear, or around the world, God wants you blessed in abundance. He wants you happy. He wants you to have a perfect marriage. Man, God will take you in your marriage and have you follow him while your spouse complains and fights your whole life, drags their feet, and cause all kind of trouble in your house. Well, God, don't you want my house to be happy and peaceful? Not if it goes against his will. And the idea is that you think you know what's best, but when you understand God really loves your spouse more than you do, that you're actually saving your spouse by following God instead of following them, then you relax and say, God, it's in your hands. Now I'm getting into nitty-gritty business here. Following God is laying down your life. Now, there's people in the New Testament that didn't lay down their life who went to church. But if you're going to follow God according to the New Testament, it's not just about what makes you happy. It's not just about what makes you content. I remember I was taught years ago to confess for my finances. And the way I was taught was you set an amount. You know, Lord, I need this much. I call in this much for my bills, this much for gas. But the problem was, what if I called in a big old pickup truck that I wanted, and then the gas prices shot up to, you know, $8 an hour, then I'd be confessing for a little car. Oh, God, I confess for a little car. I confess for the wrong vehicle because I went after my dreams and my desires instead of what does God want me to believe for in my life. Well, let's pray. If that's you and you're going through that kind of struggle, either internally with you and God, where God's asking you to go somewhere or do something or stay somewhere, and you feel yourself struggling, is this the will of God? I want to make sure it's the will of God. I remember one of my biggest struggles with being in the will of God was I was enticed by someone I respected. A man of God who I respected. And one of their enticements was, revival's about to hit this city, this nation, and you want to be a part of it. And so you need to take this opportunity or you'll miss out on revival. And that pulled in me something that nothing else did, that I didn't want to miss it. Like, I want to be on the ground floor of revival. I don't want to be on the end part of it. You know, I want to be in the right in the middle of it. And I had to really pray and make sure, like, that did something to me, that enticement to pull me out of God's will. The devil will use well-meaning people to pull you out of God's will, and you have to be specific that your steps belong to him. I do believe God wants us blessed. I do believe God wants you to have a happy home and a happy family and happy kids and a happy life, but never at the expense of his will. If he has someone who's willing to follow him, he'll take you where he needs you. Well, God, I'll follow you if, as long as I get this, as long as I have this dream come to pass or this purpose come to pass, as long as you use me. You know, one of the hardest things when you start following God and he pushes you into the prayer closet is you keep looking for the fruit. That guy down the road, he just got saved and he's already witnessing to 100 people, and you got me in the prayer closet. Well, good for him. Let them do that. You do your thing, what God's told you to do. You have to trust him if you're going to follow him. All right, so if that's you, you feel that, we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God will give you strength to stay in his will. Father, right now, I thank you for each person that's going through the struggle, the battle with the people around them, even within their own natural self, their natural mind, trying to pull them out of your will, trying to confuse them, trying to maneuver them, manipulate them. We refuse to be manipulated by the enemy or even well-meaning people. Father, in Jesus' name, we rededicate our life to you. My life is in your hands. My future is in your hands. You're the only one, Father, that I care about in pleasing. My life is to please you. It belongs to you. And wherever you take me, I'm happy to go because I want to be in your will. There's no safer place, better place, more prosperous place than in your will. In Jesus' name, I thank you that your grace is on each of us. Your strength is on each of us to stand strong in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to Philippians. And I want to talk a bit today about, even along these lines of being in God's will. I saw a preacher say, and I just saw for a few minutes, and I knew what he said. I didn't mind what he said, but I understood what he said, but it bothered me what he said. And what he said was, some of you think transition takes forever. He said, that's silly. It shouldn't take so long. And his idea of transition was, it should take a week or two, and then you're good. And I knew what he was saying. And what he's saying was accurate, that a lot of people were making excuses about why they weren't tackling things in their life, overcoming things in their life, especially pet sins or bad habits that were contrary to the word, and using the, brother, I'm just in a process. It's okay for me to drink and smoke and do these carnal things because I'm in a process with Jesus, and me and Jesus are together. And what he was emphasizing was, you're not fighting those things anymore. You're just hiding behind the process instead of confronting them. Because there's a big difference between embracing a bad habit to struggling with a bad habit. And so I understood in that context, he's exactly right. It shouldn't take you forever to start fighting against the flesh. You should be fighting for holiness the moment you're saved and standing in holiness and walking towards that. But when you go further into that message of transformation, I began to ask, well, what truly is transformation? What is transformation? See, when we think transformation is a project, a period of time, I'm going to focus hard on transforming, and then I'm done. And then the glory starts. Hallelujah. So I won't have to do that anymore. You're missing the whole point of transformation. Transformation is taking you from who you were born in the natural and then placing inside of you a new nature, which opened the door and birthed you into a whole new species. You went from being in the family of Adam to being in the child of God. And now for you to walk in all that that new species has given to you is the transformation. And so how much of it was immediate, how much of it was, it's going to take you a while. Because what I don't want is you and I becoming discouraged that this transformation is taking too long. Because if you get discouraged, what two things will happen. You'll quit fighting, and you will lower the standard to a place you can live in right now. And you'll call that as done. I'm done fighting this transformation. I'm tired of fasting. I'm tired of all this time of praying. I'm tired of worship. I'm tired of all of it. I just want to get my hands dirty and get used of God. And so what I've noticed in a lot of our churches today, our church understanding that has been accepted as gospel in America, is that we're called to go pray for people, but not see them healed. And so we've lowered the bar that the job of us to transform to is that we're willing to go out into the world and pray for people. But we're not responsible. We don't take the responsibility as if they get healed. My job was just to pray for them. I've heard that many times. My job's to pray. God's job is to heal. So that was a way of being not responsible for the damage you did because the person you prayed for did not get healed. My answer to that is, if you're going to pray for a sick person, then you sign up, you cut your finger and you sign in blood, I'm going to stay with you until you're healed. That means if I have to pay for your doctor, if I have to pay for hospital visits. I'm going to chip in all my money because, bless God, if I'm going to speak for God that you're healed and then leave you not healed, I've just damaged you. But I went out about my day happy and posted it on Facebook. Hey, I prayed for someone. Praise God. There's been more damage done by well-meaning people who lowered the standard because they weren't willing to pay the price to see all of God walk through them. Hope I'm preaching okay. So my first question to you is, let's say in a billion years from now, or let's say 10 billion years, you go to the throne room of God and you're going to worship him. How many would agree that you're going to learn something new about God every day for the next gazillion years? So in a gazillion, zillion years, you've been in, you know, been with God already a gazillion years, long time. Do you think you might learn something new about God even then? Or are you going to walk to the throne room and go, I got it, I'm good, shh, Jesus, enough of you talking, Jesus, I got it, I'm done. It was done, Jesus. It was complete. The work was complete. I know it all. I got it all. Or how many think I'm going to still learn something from Jesus a gazillion years from now? How many would say, I'm not going to be the one to go, shh. Hi, Jesus. Hi, shh. I got it. I know it. It's all in me. See, we're still going to be transitioning for the rest of eternity. We're still going to be learning more of God, growing in that knowledge for the rest of eternity. Even after we have a new body and a new heaven, new earth, we're still never going to come to the end of God, to the end of God's love, to the end of God's compassion, to the end of God's wisdom. So why would we think we want to stop learning now because we're complete in him? If you think the transition's done, should be done quick, my question to you is, what are you talking about? When you say the transition is complete, what are you talking about? Well, I mean that it's done. God's finished. Let me ask my beautiful assistant, Rachel White, to come. And if you'll grab this box for us, this is our prayer box here. And just showcase it to the audience, if you would. Yes. And showcase it like, yeah. And what she's showing to everyone, if you don't see it in the back, and is this is a bunch of broken little children that have, the family has sent pictures here, and some of them have visited here. I've met some of these kids, and with the prayer and the hope and the desire that they will see a miracle in their children. We have children with cerebral palsy. We have children who just are broken in every way possible. And this was what I would say is the goal that God has placed us on as a church. Now, I can't speak for other churches. And so on this mission to say that what Jesus had, we can have on this earth, where every little crippled baby that is brought to this altar leaves whole and healed that day. That is the road that we're on. It's called the road to the impossible. Now, what we can do is lower that standard so we feel better and we feel more accomplished and it's funner to serve God. And we just lowered the standard to do other things, to be busy in the kingdom of God, to be busy doing things in the name of God. But don't put the impossible on my plate, because that means I have to go to there. And how do I go to the impossible except to remove myself from the picture and let God work through me? That is a place that only God can take me. And until that place is happening, I don't feel that we're done our job on this earth. So when you're talking about transition, my first question is, what are you talking about when you say transition should be short? Do you mean that I should be tackling my brokenness or tackling my carnal sins? Then I would agree. Yes, absolutely. The moment you're born again, you should start tackling those things and never accept it as being okay. But if that's it, and you've removed the impossible, then what do you do? Well, we just get busy and do things for God in the name of God, and we just leave the impossible out the door. And we blame the mother, we blame the kid, we blame the devil, we blame God for leaving these kids broken instead of taking our own responsibility to follow God. Because if you listen to God at all, This is the path that he'll take you on, to go down this road. Every believer, he's been trying for generations to get us as a church to go down a road to the impossible. Thank you, Ben. Beautiful job. Or Rachel White. Rachel White, everyone, give her a big hand, please. So at what point are we done our transition? My comment today is I don't think we're ever done the job of learning more of God and growing more of God and the wisdom and knowledge of God. Even after we get our new bodies, he's still going to expect us to come to the throne room and worship him. So here's Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's writing in Philippians chapter 3. Well, we'll just start in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So here's the Apostle Paul claiming, I'm still not there, brothers. I'm still not finished this job of transformation. And when he says, I leave those things behind, us in America think, yeah, I left my smoking, my drinking, my chewing, and my friends are doing. I left them behind. But the Apostle Paul, he was raised to be a Pharisee, raised and taught. So by age of 12, he'd memorized the first five books of the Bible. So his whole life has been dedicated to serving God, but under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So he never smoked. The Apostle Paul never drank. Apostle Paul never fornicated. The Apostle Paul never did those things. So what things is he laying behind? He's not laying behind a past of brokenness, of breaking people, of drunkenness. He's laying behind a path of knowing God under the Old Covenant. He's laying behind all the training I got, all the teaching I got, all the knowledge I gained. It's all counted as dung because I had to learn to have a relationship with God under a new covenant, under a new relationship where I was born again. He was a murderer. We'll give him that. So here the Apostle Paul has not stopped his transitioning even to the end of his life. So why would we consider that the transitioning is complete? It's complete in me. I'm born again. I should be in 3 weeks. I'm good to go. I remember when I was youth pastor, we had one guy. His name was Danny. He's a pastor now, praise God. He came to us out of the occult. We had a big satanic movement in our town with kids killing themselves in the name of Satan. And it was almost an international news thing. We had a pack of 13 kids who committed to commit suicide. And God rescued 12 of them after the first one did it. And uncovered in our city a whole dynamic of occultism. And you find out that those who practice the occult are not the people with skinheads and tattoos. They're ones you don't even know about. Doctors and lawyers and people you'd never suspect. And we rescued a ton of people. One of the kids, his name was Danny. And Danny had already drank in blood. And he was actually, what would they call him? Oh, he was a recruiter of some type. They had a different name for it. He got born again. And I'll never forget, because he was a good-looking kid. Here's a kid right out of Satanism, in drugs, in alcoholism, born again. He's just seen all the church girls were running up to the altar to line up to try to date Danny. Because now that he's born again, praise God, he's good to date. Because, you know, we didn't preach missionary dating. You know what missionary dating is? If you don't know, that's when you go out to the lost and date him in the name, quote unquote, of trying to get him saved. You know, it's called missionary dating. We're going to date an unsaved person to try to bring him into Jesus. Well, that may happen by accident, but be careful if you make that your excuse, because you'll end up with being missionary the wrong way, the different way. They'll missionary you back into the world. And so all these Christian girls, because we started off our church when I became youth pastor, it was just a number of good Christian kids. And then we started to reach out into the world, and we got all, I was breaking up drug deals, they were stealing the church bus, we had all kinds of problems because we got all these unsaved kids to come to church. And they definitely weren't transitioned fast enough in my point of view. But I'll never forget, all the good little Christian girls had their eye on Danny when he first came, because Dan was such a good-looking young man, but full of demons, full of destruction, alcohol, drugs. Everything you could think of was built into him at that age. He got born again, and all the girls ran up to try and date him. Now, here's my question to you. Which of you fathers or mothers are going to tell your daughter, your 16-year-old daughter, yeah, go ahead and date him. He's saved now. He's good. Or which of you will huff up and get your feathers all ruffled and get in there and fight your daughter off of him, saying, over my dead body, you know, and get your daughter mad at you because you know he's not transitioned enough. And my argument is that you already know that it takes time to mature, it takes time to grow, and don't be deceived when someone tells you it doesn't take time. You just got it all the moment you're saved. Because you know better already. You already know better. The only way you're deceived by that is if you lower the standard to make you feel better about serving God. Because the place that all religion is rooted in is that one little place where you can serve God, but keep your will intact at the same time. In other words, you get to decide how you serve God, when you serve God, but you give him the offerings of your time and extra stuff. But you will not give him the right to reign in your life, to rule in your life. All religion comes from that one place where I'm going to do good things for God, but subtly I'm in charge of my life. Jesus came up and pointed at Gary's Bible and said, I want to be believed. What has God told you about your path? For me, he sent me here to the prayer center, and he hasn't given me another path out. This is it. So what does that tell me? If I believe that he sent me here, my job is to be a blessing here and to grow in the areas that he's caused me to grow. I have complained to God through my life every day. I'm ready. And he always tells me, no, you're not. Why not? Now, it doesn't mean that he hides you to where you don't do anything or he doesn't include you in anything. He includes you with everything along the way, being a blessing, witnessing, ministering to people, sending love to people. He'll include you with his ministry from the moment you're saved till the moment you leave this earth. But when he says you're done or when he steps you into what he has called you to, that's between him and him. He doesn't even include you in that. That's him and him. All he needs from you is to believe. Believe him that you don't need proof that he believes in you. You don't need proof. God, if you really have a call in my life, I'd have some evidence that you, some of you are called entrepreneurs. How many of you are called to be entrepreneurs? You afraid to hold your hand up? Hold your hand up. You say, I think I'm called now. See, waving your hand at you are the most broke people in the room right now. Called to be entrepreneurs, but struggling to get the finances together. Well, is that any evidence? Do I need to say, well, you're not called to be an entrepreneur? How much money you got in your checkbook? I remember I was in Hawaii. It was a meeting of millionaires. And it was full of men. And I wouldn't go there because I was a millionaire. I went there because I was helping a millionaire. I was the ride along. The guy I was with was one of the speakers. And I was sitting in the crowd, and they said, all right, everyone, what I want you to do is lean over to the person next to you and tell them what you're believing for. It was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life as I leaned over and told this stranger, well, I'm believing for $100. You know, like, it was like, I mean, at that moment in my life, $100 could have been $1,000,000. You know, I just wanted $100 for something. And he was kind and gracious. And then the next thing, this MC got up and said, now we're going to ask our main speaker. And he pointed to the guy sitting next to me to come on up and share his story. And this is a guy that is, you know, worth millions and millions of dollars. And I was so embarrassed. Like, you know, like he probably thought I was trying to hint, like, hey, you got $100 for me? You know, can I have the crumbs off your table, please? You know, I was a preacher amongst millionaires, you know. And I was really shocked. Out of all these Christian speakers, and there was a number of them talking about walking in prosperity, not one of them said, they all gave glory to God, don't get me wrong, but not one of them said or was able to say, you know what, I have no idea how it happened. God did it because of God. I have nothing to do with it. None of them could give God that much glory. Most of them was, God gave me the idea, God helped me, and then, but you know, I know millionaires who are not saved. So getting rich does not mean you are in faith. Because glory, if it's the impossible, has to go to God. For us to give God glory in the impossible, that means you can't do anything about it. You're a part, you add your faith to it, God works through you, but it's not because of you. It's because of Him through you. Let's go over to Romans chapter 9. I'm talking today about transformation. Romans chapter 9. Here the Apostle Paul is writing, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness, me witnessing the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So here is a man of God saying, according to my flesh, my Jewish heritage, I mean this, I swear on the Bible, he says basically, that I'd be willing to give up my salvation if God, if that's what it took for them to be saved. Now think about that. Now he's trying to make sure you understand he really, really means this. He's not just preaching here. He's not just saying stuff. He's saying, if I could, I would give up my own salvation to see my countrymen born again. Which means he could not do that. But if he could, he would. And I want you to think about that, because when we look over in John, come with me over to the book of John. And we're going to look in, let's see, 14, John 14. This is one of our verses that help us to believe that these little babies will one day be able to be healed with confidence, that the parents could buy the plane ticket, fly them and their kid over here to Tulsa, Oklahoma, get in line, come to a service, and they would leave with a whole child. Most of them won't do that because they've already done that 10 times and nothing's happened. Because preachers have preached, God wants you healed, but they haven't transitioned enough to where God could work through them for the impossible to happen. Transitioning is not just being morally correct. God didn't call us to be morally correct as much as he told us to live, to bring us from death to life. The book of John, chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you've been around any circles of believers, then probably you've taken that verse and said, well, little sick person, the word says that if I ask in Jesus' name, you're going to be healed. So in Jesus' name, be healed. And then sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't. You know, when someone asks me, well, why do you pray so much? Why are you so focused on praying and fasting and worshiping? You know, we got a world to save. You know, my answer is, well, I prayed for someone that didn't get healed, so I have to transition. I have to change. I know God's heart is for them to be healed, but there's something in me that's stopping him. When I was in Nicaragua, I remember years ago, I prayed for this little baby in the heat of Managua. It was an afternoon service, and going into the evening, this little lady brought her baby and put the baby in my arms. And I could feel the fever in that baby through my clothes. And I prayed every ounce of faith I could, every prayer I could, to see that baby healed. And I had to give that baby back to the mother. Now, let's pause right there. Pause in that scenario that you prayed for something to happen that was God's will, but it did not happen. What does that mean? That means that God could not do what he wanted to do through you. Well, that could be discouraging, but it should bring hope that there's more transitioning to do. And I remember saying to God, I walked away from there. I was so discouraged. I said, God, I know it's not you. I know that you have already paid the price, made the way for this baby to be healed. You want that baby to be healed. Then I said, God, I know it's not the baby's fault. And it's not anyone's fault that they're sick, by the way. It's not the baby's fault. It's not the mother's fault. I knew where the blockage was. What is blocking you from doing what you want to do? And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's too much Alan in the way. And I knew what he was saying instantly. He wasn't talking about sin. He was talking about I had too much of my own life living in me and not enough of death in me. And the people who are in my past who have come against prayer, come against fasting, it's always been because they lowered the standard to say we don't need to do that much transitioning. We should be able to live life now. You want to have the best life now. Think about that quote, have the best life now. My question, pause. Who gets to decide what the best life is? When you were 7 years old and your neighbor's family pulled up in a new Camaro and it imprinted on you, one day I'm going to own a Camaro and be rich like them. So if I ask you 15 years later and you're saving up your money, aspiring to have a new Camaro, I said, what's God's plan for you? Well, the best life for me is to have a Camaro. So basically, you're taking advice from a seven-year-old. You're living your life by the seven-year-old kid rather than letting God lead your steps. Because what if God said, the best life for you is when I march you down to the gallows and they take your hands and tie them and they behead you in front of 1,000 people? And because you sacrifice and obey me to that place, I will see 100,000 born again. How about that? Is that a best life scenario? Or who's deciding what the best life is? And what I'm trying to do is stir us up to understand how much religion has sifted into our American church and has become tradition, become this is God's heart from God wants you blessed. Yes, he does. But do you think he wants you blessed so you can have an abundance, or did he want you blessed so that abundance go right into the kingdom of God? Well, I'll give God 10% of every abundance that he gives me. But he doesn't want 10%. He wants all of it. He doesn't want just your words of worship, I exalt you, but not have all of you. That's fraud. So our core verse here. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. This is part of what we're after. But I want you to see something else he's after. Come up to, let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. Jesus is answering Thomas and Philip. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So Jesus, show us the Father that you're talking about, and that's good enough. And then Jesus goes on to rebuke him. Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now this is the part of transition that many believers want to skip. The place where Jesus said, I have so much of God in me, so much of the Father in me, so much of the Father's love in me, that if you know me, you know my Father. You will meet my Father. He will be, wow, you're just like Jesus. Jesus is just like you. The same Paul who said, I want to lay my life down for my brethren. That's a place of love, a place of God's purpose that he went to. That's not a natural way. You take any animal in the world and you take an old wolf running through the woods and he gets his foot caught in a trap. And many trappers will tell you that when you come up to certain animals like a wolf or a badger or certain animals, even a squirrel sometimes, you come to the trap a day late or whatever, and all you'll find is a foot. Because that animal chewed his foot off to get free from the trap. That is the nature of a creature to survive, to live, to have the best life now possible. That's the nature of every animal. You don't see animals committing suicide. You know, they hold out for life. They fight for life. They strive to stay alive at all costs. You don't believe me? Go try and kill an animal. Watch what happens. They don't just roll over and say, all right, kill me. Well, here's a life where God's asking you and I to lay our life down, to live a life of sacrifice, a life of being ruled by his plans and not the plans of your natural man. And your natural man will not go easily into death. So when the Apostle Paul says, I swear on the Bible, I'm telling you the truth. I wish I could lay my life down for my countrymen. I would do that. Jesus said, why are you asking to see the Father? You've seen me, you know the Father. We're that close. Jesus' comment about knowing the Father is before the comment about walking in the miracles. We don't want to mix the two or lose the two, that we're so much after the miracles. We miss the part where to get to the miracles, you have to lay your life down. You have to let go of all your plans, all your ambitions, all your dreams, all your desires. Growing up as a preacher, I mean, called to be a preacher, I've had so many preachers come to me and say, what are you called to do? What's your dream? You need to pursue your dream. I remember one guy, and he was like a, what do they call the ringleader in the carnival. Basically, he took a position to be in the middle. And if you wanted to be in his carnival, you just kind of went through him, and he'd help you get in the ministry. So are you called to sing? Well, praise God. You should make some CDs and make some cassette tapes back then. Make some cassette tapes of your singing and pass them around. You know, he was all about making a way for your ministry. And he missed the part where you need to lay your life down, let God take you into ministry. And what he did was he prayed on people who had been discouraged. He prayed on them, I don't think intentionally, but I think because he lowered the standard in his own life, he prayed on the people who were on the edge of a cliff, getting ready to be pushed off of the will of God. And he came along and said, hey, I'll help you. Let me be the one to open the door for you. Let me be the one to help you in ministry. And it almost gave a lifeline to the part that was supposed to die. I hope that made sense. God wants you to take the life that your parents gave you. Take the life, the heritage that your family gave you and give it to him and let it die. That you're not moved by your dreams. You're not maneuvered by your desires. You're not moved by opportunity or moved by frustration, but only by the word of God, by the will of God. I want to see a revival. But I want to see one that doesn't peter out after 2 weeks or 6 months. I want to see revival of God's power, God's authentic power, not in bringing crowds, but in seeing where the rubber meets the road. The broken are healed. The blind see. The deaf hear. Here's some homework for you to do. Go on and listen to a bunch of preachers. You can pick whoever you want. The ones especially who talk about miracles. And then listen carefully and make a list of the miracles that they actually see. I'm talking about the verified miracles that a week later the person's still healed. Because when you're in the heat of the moment, all right, talking to you as a preacher, in the heat of the moment, you got a crowd that's excited especially when you start talking about miracles. And you have someone, say, in a wheelchair or their body's a little broken, and you say, stand up. Well, that person, you don't know if they can stand up at home. They may be in the wheelchair because they're there. Now, I'm not trying to devalue authentic miracles. But what I'm trying to do is let you see that a lot of what has been told about God's power from the American church is really a smokescreen for not enough. Because enough is when every person who came to Jesus and asked for healing received their healing. No one was rejected first time, every time. Gary's saying, yeah, I got to add that. That's the walk that he's promised to us and to the disciples. But if you look carefully, take notes, and watch closely the videos, how many people got healed. Because when you watch a big service and there's excitement in the air, many times a person who is saying they're healed is embarrassed. I don't want to let the preacher down. I feel good. Is the pain left? Praise God, the pain left. Because they're embarrassed. Now, a lot of them may be accurate. I'm not saying that, but I want to see verified proof. Let me go a little further. When you have a large crowd that come to a service because you've advertised miracles, lucky you can't be sued for false advertising. Because when you go to a large crowd, let's be honest, worldwide preacher, come get miracles. Go ahead and take a note how many people went on stage and testified of their healing, how many people left in wheelchairs that made the commitment to travel all that way, were determined to be healed. I mean, if you're going to spend all that money and go to a service, if you go to a faith service and you're in a wheelchair, you mean business. You know, because you're going to have 15 people pray for you while you're on your way in, and 15, you know, you're going to have everyone try to heal, get you healed on the way in and all that. Take note of how many people left broken, left without their miracle. See, Jesus' life, Jesus' example was every person who got healed. Now, I can't preach from a place today, none of us can, that can say, this is it. Look, everyone I pray for that comes to me, no matter how broken they are, gets healed, just like with Jesus. No one I know can say that. So no one really can preach from that place. But I can tell you what it's not. Revival is not lowering the standard to try to get more people. Revival is not lowering the standard so you can look good. Revival is following the path of God. And that means for you individually, God has a word, a path, a plan, a walk for you that no one can interfere with, not even your own self. And that path will take you to that place of revival if you don't give up on it, if you don't quit on it. The worst thing we can do is lower the standard to say, well, this is acceptable. This is good enough. Hey, we got to pray for people. People told me I was a great preacher. People thanked me. You know how many of us want to feel valued? How many of us want to feel the value of someone appreciating us? Well, you just mix in a little bit of God in there, then you can go and sell that. Say, hey, I have a word for you, sister. God's telling me to tell you he loves you. He believes in you. Oh, praise God, thank you. Oh, you're welcome, thank you. Instead of God directing you and leading your steps. I think every work that we do in the name of Jesus, if it leads to someone's salvation, is amazing, is awesome. But what I don't want us to do is take a devalued gospel that's been filtered through our culture and call that the word of God, the gospel that we live in. Because the gospel I see in this word is that if you're going to follow God, he may ask for your life on this earth, but he's going to ask for your life every day. That you lay down your dreams, your desires, your plans, ambitions, and you say, God, my life is yours. And wherever that leads you, that's between you and him. That's between him and him. He has great things in store for you. When you stop believing that he believes in you, you'll take the reins back of your life and try to make yourself worthy in other people's eyes. But when he's all you have, he's the only one that matters. Let's keep the standard high. Transition is not a short-lived thing. Transition is an eternity thing. that we're constantly going to be transitioning into more of God, learning more of God, growing in more of God for the rest of eternity. There'll never be a day that you can go, Jesus, I got it. I got it all. I got it all the moment I was saved. Praise God, I'm done. It's complete. Well, if it's complete, I'll close with this. And I hope today in clarifying what I believe is true revival versus a lowered standard revival. Because you just drive through Tulsa, every other church will have revival this week, guest speakers. So which one is it? And so I don't want to bring discouragement. I want to bring a clarity of what we're pursuing and what the cost is going to be for you and I. It's not 6 months or 2 days of transformation, and then we're done. Yes, as we grow in more, God will use us in more, absolutely. And so there will be seasons where he'll want us to be busier than he will just praying. That is true. But to get out of our mind that the transition is just for a short season, and then I'll walk it out. To get in our mind that my life for the rest of eternity is going to be about me learning more of God every day. Me getting more of God every day for the rest of eternity. I had one lady call me, and her daughter had, I'm not sure, it was cerebral palsy or something, where the little baby's body started to cripple up and get tighter and tighter. And they had to feed her and change her diaper her whole life. And now she's 22 years old, in a wheelchair, lived her whole life, shriveled up, called from another state, someone gave her my number. Pastor Allen, I heard that you have some miracles. We want to bring our daughter to your service. And it's while I was here in Tulsa. And come to Tulsa. And we want to fly her there and bring her there so she can get her healing. First I said, yeah, come on. But then I stopped because I was checked by the Spirit of God. And I said, ma'am, what's going on? Tell me the story. And then she told me, well, we've been believing our whole life for her to be healed. And, when you have a kid like that, your life revolves around taking care of that kid. Great parents, love their daughter. But the doctors really have given up hope on her. She's not much time left. And it's getting worse, and we're at the end of our rope. So out of desperation, she was willing to fly to hear me preach just to pray for her daughter. Well, I'd never seen a miracle like that. I've seen a number of miracles, but never anything like that. And I had to tell her, ma'am, I can't promise you anything. I can't promise you anything. I can tell you I've never seen a miracle like that, because I knew that she was so desperate that she was willing to throw it all on the line to come. But if I couldn't get that baby healed, her life was in jeopardy. The mother's life was in jeopardy too. I knew that I could not be a part of adding brokenness to what this world has caused in that woman's life. And so I had to stop her and say, I can't promise you anything. If you bring your daughter, we will pray for her. We'll do everything we can. But I cannot promise you a victory. How come I couldn't say that? I could have just spoke the word. Well, lady, the word says, so come on, bring your daughter. And then have her broken and just brush her out of the room, brush her out of my life and move on. That's not being authentic. That's not being honest. Being honest is, this is how much of God can do through me now. But don't worry, next year there'll be more. Don't worry, next time there'll be more. Why? Because I'm on a path of transformation. Can you go faster and slower? That's up to you. Yes, you can. But don't be deceived. It's not a quick thing. If you're looking at, Miss White, come please and grab our do another showcase. Rachel White is coming up here to showcase our victory. Broken children being healed. First time, every time. Not rolling the dice healed. Now come to the service and three will get healed. 20 of you will leave broken, wondering why God healed the other kid, but not my kid. Don't worry, just keep giving us money, come back. No, this is every time, the first time, every time. That's the revival we're after. That's the standard of miracles that we're after. And not just if Gary prays for them, but if Angie prays for them too. If you pray for them. And it doesn't have to be in the service. It can be out on the street. But Jesus didn't go around stopping people. Very seldom did Jesus stop someone and say, hey, you need a healing, let me give it to you. Jesus did not use miracles to try to get people saved. Miracles were used, but he didn't go. He walked right by blind Bartimaeus. You wonder why blind Bartimaeus was calling for him. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Because Jesus walked right on by. You had to come to him most cases. So when they come here and they come to you for a miracle, we want to see every child, no matter how deformed, no matter how broken they are, what caused it, doesn't matter. We believe the maimed could be whole, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, little crippled babies can be healed instantly, not just given hope. Say, well, God bless you. One lady pulled up with three kids. Thank you, madam. One lady pulled up with three adult broken people. And it appeared to me that she had adopted all three of them to rescue them, to love on them. We want to be a place where the real Jesus can show up, the real love of God can show up, and authentic miracles happen. We appreciate every little miracle that happens, every little healing that happens. It's all good. I don't want to get too negative because I appreciate every service, anyone preaching Jesus, every person healed of anything. But what I don't appreciate is that being held up as a standard. Because the only standard I will accept as revival, a pure revival, is when those little babies can come with confidence. Hey, I'm going to get there and I'm coming home with my baby healed. Because Jesus is able to show up there. And that's the road we're on. It's the road of the impossible. That's the road to the impossible. Don't sell yourself short. God has you on this path because he believes you can be a part of that. Don't sell yourself short. Don't lower your standard. Don't sell yourself out for a better life now. Who says what the best life now is? Let me close with this. I'll tell you what the best life now is. You spend your whole life and no one knows you. Spend your whole life broke, whole life in darkness praying, seeking God. You step out for 1 minute and you run into a mama with a little baby that's deformed. And you pray for that baby, it gets healed, instantly healed. And then you disappear. They don't even know who you are. They don't even know where you came from. And that's all you accomplished in life. You have had the best life now. Sell all your cars, all your houses, all your happiness, all your prosperity for that one moment. That's the path that God's asking you to follow him down. Will you lay down your life so I can take you down this path? That means you've got to not just see the miracles, but you have to have the heart in you. You have to develop the heart in you that says, I'm willing to take this little baby, your baby, and I'm willing to let myself go to hell for eternity if that baby can be healed and can be saved. That's the Apostle Paul's heart that was developed. See, when you spend time with God the right way, you're not just chasing the miracles, you're chasing him. You're not just chasing the miracles and the people, you're chasing his heart for the people. That Jesus not only developed where he said, you can see all these miracles, he also said, if you see me, you see the Father. That's a life of holiness. That's a life of devotion. That's a man that loves his Father. Paul saying, I'm willing to lay my life down and even go to hell so my countrymen could be saved. That's a man who has developed such a love of God inside of him that he's willing to do whatever it costs, including when everything came up against him to discourage him, the stonings, the shipwrecks, all those things. He wasn't asking for more money. He wasn't trying to get out of Tullian's keep. He was worshiping God in the midst of his struggle because his life was in God's hands. That's the walk that we should be after. Let's keep our standard high. Let's keep where we're going high. And let's make that our mission, to follow God and not accept anything second class. Not accept anything less than what he has for you. Amen? Father, we thank you that we even can consider this message. Who are we to even hear or consider a message of miracles and signs and wonders and lives changed? And who are we, Father, to even think that we could be considered for that type of life? Only you can pick us. Only you know what's in us. Father, we don't even see what's in us. We don't see what you see. We don't know why you believe in us so much. We don't know why you think we can do this. But we trust you. We trust you that you believe in us and that you've told us things, and we will be honest and sincere and be committed to you, that your will be in our life and nothing less. And nothing less but your will day to day in our life. Father, we don't just sing, we exalt you, but truly our life is in your hands. We don't just honor you with our words, we honor you with our life. That we want to live for you, your way, what you've asked for us. And in that, we trust that all of our needs will be met. The dreams you put in us, you'll make them come to pass. The callings you placed on us, you'll make them come to pass. That you'll lead our lives faithfully into your will. That we'll see a great harvest in this end time. Our family, ourselves, and then the many people that you'll use our lives for to touch. Thank you for believing in us, Father. We love you, and we give our life to you now. In Jesus' name. And Father, as we pray, I ask you to release your grace on us, that you are our strength. That to go to that place of willingness to lay our life down is not natural. That only comes from your Spirit. That only comes from time with you, that we're willing to lay our life down for you. So Father, we receive your strength, your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And we love you. We're going to change the world. Let's not get discouraged. Let's keep moving forward. Amen. Amen. God bless you.